it is good to be breathing after that meal. Man, that was tremendous. And as usual, I did not constrain myself. I told Seth to call me this coming Tuesday and to see if I have implemented a cut-down program. I'll try to do that at least by Monday, hopefully even by today. I'm going to get miserable if I don't start doing something. The eating list. You cooks are just great. Sometimes you just have to live with the consequence of good fortune. We have great cooks here. Well, I didn't get all of my points in this morning. We were talking about God's calling us to certain things, and there's a lot of those. But we were focusing on this matter of faith, that God has called us to faith, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. And we pointed out that faith is the route to blessing. It's also the route to obedience, and as I said, we'll come back and deal with that. But we were talking about what God calls us to in His Word, and we had several categories here. We've been called to believe, the inspired, to obey, the imposed. And the last point we were on this morning is one I don't think gets sufficient attention, and that is that we possess the transferable. That's not a point that detracts from my exerting myself as far as I can. I must obey, I must do what I can do. But I tell you, as a person that has been in Christ for years and years and years and years, I can still only on my own do so much. I have to rely on the strength of Christ. Paul would say, Philippians 4:13, for example, I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. Now that's the key. And that's what we were talking about this morning with regard to righteousness. I am forgiven, I am cleaned up, I am regenerated, I am indwelled, all of that, and then this production of the fruit. My activity in that is necessary, but it's so inferior to what God, through the Spirit, can do. That's the amazing thing, brethren. That's the amazing thing. And when I get a hold of that, and I know that the key to that is faith, then if I don't have any faith in that process, what does that say about my righteousness and my development? That's the danger that all of these preachers pose to the churches of Christ in your lifetime, who do not think that God helps us by the Spirit that's in the inner man. That's the danger of that. But we're going to keep on persevering and teaching the truth and trying to live in the light of that truth so that we are, in fact, empowered by that. Then, number four, we're called to see the invisible. Well, faith. I know that God is there and I believe His Word. I trust what He said. And so I act as though I can see Him, though I can't, because I know His reality is even more real than what I can see. When I use the term, the expression, more real, I'm not denying the law of excluded middle. I'm simply saying that God has a claim on reality that is stronger than mine. It's just like my flesh. My spirit has a stronger claim on reality than my flesh does. Why is that? Because my flesh came from dirt. And dirt is a matter of creation. My spirit came from the Holy Spirit, and that's a matter of eternality. That's what I mean by the prior claim or the higher ontological claim, more real. God is more real ontologically because He's always been here. We come along and get real by creation. So that's the sense in which I'm meaning that. So the invisible is more real than the visible. I can't see myself. I can see my flesh. I can't see God. He's spirit too. I can't see heaven. I can't see hell. I haven't seen a judgment scene as such. I've never seen an angel, as far as I know. As far as I know, I've never seen one. And so Paul says, well, that's the way you live, though. It's not because if it's not visible, it's not real. If it's not visible, it's more real. And that's what you have to get a hold of as you live inside the physical. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a magnificent passage on this. We've read it a lot of times. Verse 16 beginning, 2 Corinthians 4, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, and as we get older we can all say amen to that, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That's the remarkable thing. How does that work? That as I get more feeble physically, at the same time, if I'm faithful and allowing God to work in me, I'm getting stronger internally. That's incredible. And so, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. So there's another contrast. You have to suffer in this life just for a little while. It's just a light load. It's a light burden. And then you have this eternal weight. How much does something eternally weighty weigh? My goodness, and there's another contrast. And then he comes back, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So how is your vision? Is it 20/20? Can you see the things that are invisible? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's just an amazing set of expressions in that passage. So we look at, we focus on, we see the things that are invisible. Hebrews 11, verses 10 and 13, the Old Testament worthies, they looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking at what we're looking at. It wasn't Canaan's happy land. He wasn't crossing the Tigris or the Euphrates and just watching geography and it's just all about here and all about now. No, not with Abraham, not with the Old Testament worthies. They exercised their faith. They took God at His word. There weren't immediate circumstances that couched them in a human, earthly, temporary experience. But the thing was, they were looking toward God. They knew this life, even if it were lengthy, was fast running out. And a wise man thinks about that. If you live 900 years, 600, 700, 100, 80, it doesn't matter. It is fast running out. And then the Spirit goes back, Ecclesiastes tells us, to God who gave it. You go back for an account, and heaven or hell is in the balance. And so we look at the things that are invisible. And number five, we realize the inevitable. We realize the inevitable. That expression that Jesus used in Matthew 26:41, I'm glad it came up. I'm glad that He said it. And you know, it's just like the writing of the Bible. These conversations that Jesus had, they were evoked out of experiences. And sometimes it was because of the weakness of men. And here's one of them. The Spirit is willing. He's watching His friends there that He wanted them to pray for Him. Did Jesus think that the prayer of a righteous man availed anything? Did Jesus think that His prayer was the only prayer that counted? Men, pray for me. Pray for me. And then they go to sleep. We're told later they slept for sorrow. They were in agony. It wasn't that they were trying to show unconcern. They were concerned and they were troubled over what He'd been telling them about being put to death. And so sorrow just came into their soul. And finally they got relief by dropping off into sleep. And so Jesus is saying to them, or about them, as He looks at that situation, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to realize that and live in the light of that truth. And that's why we recognize this tremendous help that God gives us in Christ. Because we can't get it done on our own. We cannot hold sin down. We cannot stay clean and righteous with God if it's just on our own. We're not preaching Judaism. Just like some of my preacher friends are unintentionally preaching John's baptism. They don't mean to be doing that, but they are. And if we're not careful, we wind up preaching a righteousness which is of the law, not the righteousness which is of the gospel. And so we realize the inevitable. The flesh is weak. Galatians 5 and verse 17, a passage I like to refer to because it's very unique in what it does. Spirit against flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, that you might not do the things that you would. And I told you, that is a little capsule of a definition, or at least a description of free will, right there in that little passage. That you would not do the things that you would. My goodness, my flesh tugs me here. My spirit tugs me here. The thing is, it's right here. It's me. Me being tugged in two directions. And so, I need to know that about human nature. A lot of false theology came about because of a distortion, a misunderstanding of human nature. The inherited depravity of man. What a joke. But we got into all kinds of doctrinal problems historically because of that nonsense. But here's an insight into human nature, and you better get clear on this. Flesh lusts against spirit. Spirit lusts against flesh, that you might not do the things that you would. That's free will. And that's why I need God over here to hold flesh down. All right? So, we realize the inevitable. Number 6. By faith, God calls me to faith. But what does He tell me in His Word that I can believe in? And then, not only believe in, but now here comes the point. We experience the powerful. Now, this has already been covered in some of the discussion, but I want to zero in on it just a little bit with more focus. And let's go back for a moment to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Earlier in this morning's lesson, we talked about the first part of this, where Paul is saying, I gladly give up Judaism in order to adopt Christianity. I'm gladly to surrender Moses for Christ. When I was a Jew, practicing Judaism, I had a righteousness of my own. That's not the case anymore. Because now that I'm a Christian, I have the righteousness which comes from Christ. Through faith in Christ. Now notice what that leads him to say in verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. My goodness, there's power in the Word, Romans 1:16. There's power in the blood, Acts 20:28. He purchased the church with it. He loosed us from our sins by His blood, Revelation 1:5. There's power in the blood, power in the Word. And right here, you have this enormous truth. There's power in the resurrection. And somehow, someway, Paul says, that affects me since I am now in a condition where I have a righteousness that is not my own. How did I come into this? How can I possibly have this? How can I experience it? Experience this? I want to know His power. Isn't that amazing? Now, we may not look powerful, because it's one of those invisible things. You see a weightlifter, you know, you see muscles. By the way, one of the reasons I have to wear a coat all the time, I'm trying to hide my muscles.
It's working.
I can't. See, I can't do like Kevin. I have to hide mine. They're so colossal. You see, but you get the point from that silly illustration. Sometimes you can see power on exhibition in the form of mighty muscles. Good night. There's a lot of power right there. But this is one of those things that is invisible regarding a Christian. And the power that is constantly at work in his life. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Jesus overcame death. That's power. John 10. I have the authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment received I from the Father. Now that's power. And Paul says, in Christ, I can have power. Power that comes from Christ's resurrection. But also, it entailed, and especially in Paul's special case, a lot of suffering. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, you're a specially selected vessel. Ananias, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer. And boy, did he suffer. And he told the rest of us, all of us are going to suffer to some degree. Somehow, some way, the faithful in Christ shall suffer persecution. You can count it, you can put it down as a fact. The devil will search you out. He will do something if he can to hurt you. Now, at least, that's the minimum way that comes about. Other circumstances are developed in life sometimes so that brethren are persecuted in other ways. And it's horrible to think about. But the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. And you do all of that so that, verse 11, so that eventually you'll make it to the resurrection unto life. Why do you want all this power now? I want to be faithful. I want to be strong. And if I am faithful and strong, then eventually, see verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Which, as Jesus explained in ministry, is the resurrection unto life. Not just the general resurrection, John 5, 28 and 29, but the resurrection of those who come to eternal life. There's power in the Word, power in the blood, power in a lot of things. And power in the resurrection of Christ. And so we plug into that. Now go to 2 Corinthians 12. I tell you, there is not a passage in Scripture that is more deliberative and thrilling than this one on this point. Now, Paul did suffer a lot, and he received a lot of revelation. And he saw some things, he says, that nobody else has seen, nobody can see, and I can't say everything about it. And in order to keep Paul from becoming an arrogant apostle, Jesus did put him in a certain situation so that he wouldn't be exalted over much. Verses 7 and 8. Then Paul says, I've prayed about this, and I've tried to get this removed. And he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now watch this, verse 9. He hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For power is made perfect in weakness. That's why I've brought it up. I've said to you, how can we fail with a program like this? Every feature of the plan of salvation has been arranged to the glory of God and to the salvation of my soul. And God always knew, even after I became a Christian, on my own, by myself, I couldn't do it. I've told people time and again, you can't take on the devil. You can't fight the devil. You can't overcome the devil on your own. You cannot do it. He's like a roaring lion. I've never described that way. 1 Peter 5:8, as a roaring lion. You can't do that by yourself. You have got to have force, power. And he says, now look, the program is such because when God looks down on his children, on his family, he sees weakness. He sees vulnerability. And as we age and health begins to fail and frailty sets in and he sees all of that, but the program has been started and we're a part of it, that the inward man is renewed day by day, because he sends power to where the weakness is. How can we fail? Give up your faith. This is the point. He's called us to faith. You want to fail, just give up your faith. Quit believing. You're a goner. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to rob a bank. You don't have to go commit fornication. Just stop believing what God says. Stop believing what He says about power and how it is accessed. It comes to fill in what our weakness exhibits. Power is made complete, full, in weakness. It's where it's given. It's where it's given. Most gladly, Paul says, most gladly, therefore. And once you get a hold of this point, and it's true, most gladly will I rather glory in my weaknesses. My goodness. Why is that, Paul? You just want to be a weak person? No. But I'll tell you this, knowing that I am like I am, and knowing my past, knowing my history, and knowing how you all are, the only way to strength is by allowing God to fill in the gap. That's the deal. So he says there's a sense in which, though I'm not proud of weaknesses, I can glory in them in the sense that I realize that because of them, God sends power to them. God sends power to them. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest, or the footnote says cover. The power of God may cover me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, necessities, persecutions. I don't resent them, he says. See, now that's something. You don't have to be a special agent. You don't have to be an apostle with a special mission that involves special suffering. You just be a Christian. And you suffer for righteousness' sake. You have a blessing. But how do you get through that? Because of Christ's power. In distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when the power comes, then I'm strong. That's an amazing thing. There is not a grander description of how the process works than you have right there in that passage. So what is the deal? When you're called to faith, you are called to experience the powerful. The powerful. 2 John, what was it, 4:4? Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The devil's in the world. Chapter 5:19. Who's in us? God, Christ. How are they in us? By the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of Christ. That's how they're in us. My goodness, if I experience that, I experience power. Remember in Ephesians 3:20-21? Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's what He's talking about. And He says He can accomplish all that we can imagine, think about. It's just heaven's the limit. I guess you could say. Heaven's the limit. But God can accomplish so much because we experience the powerful. And the last point I want to make on faith, He's called us to faith, is that then He calls us to hope for the eternal. We believe the inspired. We obey the imposed. We possess the transferable. We see the invisible. We realize the inevitable. We experience the powerful. And we hope for the eternal. Romans 8:24-25. He links up hope to the obedience to the gospel of Christ. The day that we became Christian, we were saved in hope. Why did you become a Christian? Why did I become one? Well, I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And long before I ever understood a whole lot about a whole lot of things, I could tell, you know, that when preachers like my daddy and others were talking about heaven or talking about hell, those are real. Those are realities. And I need to think about that. And the fear of God was early on placed in my heart. And you begin thinking about, well, how what am I supposed to do? And you know, when I became a Christian, when I was a little boy, Daddy tried to talk me out of it, barely. I was just a young fellow. But I'll tell you, the impressions of the gospel on a sensitive soul run deep. And he didn't know I was going to go forward that day, and I don't know that I did. But I went, and when I explained what I was down there for, I was just sitting about, I guess, about two or three seats behind the front row, right there close. We were always up there close. And when I told him what I wanted, he tried to talk me out of it. And I said, no. No, I want to do this. My mind was made up. And I was just a little boy, but I had lingered under all of that preaching that produces faith. I was responding in heart the very way that everybody's supposed to respond. Now, Dad was just concerned that I was maybe too young to understand what I was doing. But I wasn't too young to understand what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. Faith. And I was baptized. I wanted hope. I wanted to go to heaven. And Romans 8 teaches that in hope were we saved. But hope that is seen, no one knows invisible things. Hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. My goodness. Well, it's just a marvelous thing. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. Matthew 25:46. There is no interim. Revelation 20:11-15. We're all going to stand in judgment. And there's what's called the Book of Life. There are several books. People are judged according to the books. There's a record of our life, in a sense. God doesn't really need a literal book as such. His mind, He knows everything. But it's presented to us just like you don't have to worry about, you know, whether or not there's a proper record, whether or not God's kept up, or anything else. Books were opened. And another book. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. And if any was not found written in the book of life, the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Cast into the lake of fire. So there are your choices. You have your name written in the book of life. But if it cannot be found, woe is that person. Woe is that person. Heaven and hell are still the only eternal possibilities. It's sad when our world rejects basic Bible truth. Faith is enormously important. It is the route to further blessing. The route to God's favor. The route to salvation. It is. And so much is said about it. And then you have people that just throw off on it, you know. Then you have people that just misidentify it, and they call things faith that never have been because they've moved into the area of imagination. Make up stuff, fiction. I believe. Maybe they'll put some sort of a holy tone to it. I believe this. I believe that. And there's nothing written like that in Scripture at all. And faith comes by Scripture. So you've got people calling things faith that never have been, can't be. And you have people that are just living lives that are out of harmony with faith. Faith is the route to obedience, and it's the route to further blessing. We'll pick up with this lesson some other time. But I tell you, there's a lot to be thankful for in being called out of things and in being called to things. And we're grateful for God's magnificent, infinite, eternal call. If you're here this afternoon, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while we stand. While we sing, won't you come?